Morning, everyone. The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 15. Sorry, 1 to chapter 15, verse 2. And there are Bibles just by the door, and you can also follow it on the screens. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, whatever you believe about all these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up.
Good morning. It's great to look at that passage with you this morning. It's a bit of an obscure issue, isn't it, for us? We tend to think of it as not really a big issue. It was a big issue back then. It's also one, he spends a long time on it, and the issue Paul's dealing with it goes right through into chapter 15. We're going to just mainly focus on chapter 14 this morning, but it does continue on next week a little bit, although I think his focus changes a bit in what he looks at going forward. Let's ask for God's help as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is useful for us to learn how to please you in all that we do, even in this area of our rights and freedoms. We ask that you would work in us so that we would choose wisely, do what's loving, and honour and please you for the good of those around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, freedom is kind of a hot political topic today, isn't it? It's that kind of in the political space today. The whole issue of what freedoms do we have? What freedoms should a person have? There's some battles going on in kind of the public space. Rights also is an issue that relates closely to that as well, right? In the public space. What are the basic human rights that we have? How far do my rights extend in relation to other people? What happens when one set of rights clashes with another? Whose freedom should be curbed in that situation? It often causes many of us to have strong views about freedom and rights, and to even fight for certain freedom and rights, and that can be good to do at times. But on the other hand, it doesn't have to only be the whole kind of engagement of politics that actually make this issue affect us, is it? We tend to want to defend and use our rights and freedoms in any area, in all areas of our life. I think it's fairly built into us. It doesn't have to be about the public, even in just relationships around us. Most of us will react to someone impinging upon our freedoms. Would you say that's true of you? If someone's trying to take away your freedom or impinge upon your freedom, would you find you react to that? You don't like people doing that? I know that's true of me. How should Christians think about rights and freedoms that we have? In our passage today, we see that there's divisions in the church. Wes, I just remembered I forgot the clicker. Would you be able to drop that down for me and just go to the next slide? Thanks. In the church, there's disputes that are happening, divisions in the church. You see in verse 1, it refers to, thanks so much, it refers to there being quarrels over disputable matters. There's disagreements and arguments about different opinions or reasonings over matters of how we live the Christian life. What are the disputable matters that could divide us? Are there any that actually should divide us? Well, what are the disputable matters first that are affecting the church in Rome? What is it? It's food. Verse 2, some are able to eat anything, other people are eating only vegetables. And verse 21, that was in verse 2, verse 21 refers to whether or not to eat meat or drink wine. Now this may sound like the issue of food. Some of you might be aware of the issue of food sacrificed to idols that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. It sounds a bit like it as you go through it, but idolatry is not the underlying issue here. At least it's not the primary underlying issue. Idolatry is never mentioned in the passage, but the issue of whether food is clean or not is mentioned. Verse 20, all food is clean, Paul declares. See, the Mosaic law had forbidden consumption of certain meats, right? So camels, not allowed to eat them, rabbits, pigs, shellfish, a bunch of different kinds of birds, and a bunch of other things as well. And the Jews took this very seriously. There's an account in 2 Maccabees. It's a historical writing, an ancient historical text that covers the time between the two testaments, between the Old and New Testament. And it tells an account where a wicked Greek ruler was persecuting the Jews, and he tortured and killed 7 sons in front of their mother because they refused to eat pig meat. He was saying, just show your allegiance to me, eat some of this. And, you know, she urged them to stand firm all the way through as she watched her sons die. That is how dedicated the Jews were to the food laws. Now Paul here, following Jesus, declares all foods are clean. There are no unclean foods. But put yourself for a moment in the place of a Christian Jew who's grown up their whole life considering certain meats are unclean, that they're defiling. It can actually be hard to change your thinking on that particular issue, can't it? And if we look into kind of the historical background, it's not surprising then, given the difficulties they may have had in obtaining kosher food in Rome, that many of them would have decided to become vegetarian. The law didn't say they had to be vegetarian, but they just went, it's too hard to be sure, forget all meat. Wine, however, which was mentioned, that's not forbidden in the New Testament. But some seems to potentially have chosen to abstain from wine, again, not related to whether they can be intoxicated by it, but related to the issue of impurity, maybe then connecting to idolatry or something like that. Perhaps they're even looking back into Scripture and following the example of Daniel in Babylon. A second issue, though, in the passage is in regard to holy days. Verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. It's not elaborated on, so we kind of don't know, you know, what holy days are. It means whether it includes certain festivals from the Old Testament, but there should be no doubt that this at least includes the issue of the Sabbath. If you've grown up your whole life considering the seventh day, Saturday, as a day of rest, it may be hard to change that thinking and practice differently. Most likely, those who are differentiating between days are the same group as those who are differentiating between foods. What we have here is a Jew-Gentile issue. Two groups that we know of have already been a huge focus throughout the letter of Romans. So we probably have a majority Gentile church in Rome that have no scruples about food or days, and then a minority group of Jewish Christians that do struggle with that. And now, this is not to say there's not crossover between the two ethnic groups. There probably are. Paul, for example, is a Jew, and he says, no, I consider all foods clean. So there's probably crossover in that way. Now, the people who differentiate between foods and days, do you notice that in verse 1? Are referred to as weak in faith. Well, their faith is weak. This is not saying that they have weak faith in Jesus, as if they're kind of wavering in their faith. It doesn't mean that at all. They have faith in Jesus, but one or more areas of practice in their faith leaves them unable to live in some of the freedoms that come from the gospel. Now, I'm going to try and avoid referring to the other group as strong, because Paul never does. It is not an issue of weak and strong. You know, next week's basketball game, that'll be an issue of weak and strong. I'll let you work it out. What we have here is the contrast is between there's people with faith and some of them have a weakness in some areas in their faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, our translations usually translate it strong and weak, but that's not actually correct. It is, we who are able ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are unable and not to please ourselves. So some are able to eat foods or all foods. Some are not able. Some are able to do things on any day. Some are not able to do some things on some days. These are the practical matters of dispute for them. Here's the biggest problem, though, in Rome. How can these Christians with differing views enjoy table fellowship together? How can they accept one another, as verse 1 was talking about? If they cannot sort out this issue, there's a big rift within the Christian community. But the rift brings to the surface other problem behaviours amongst them. Did you notice that? The problem behaviours actually are not whether you're eating or not eating or whether you're working or resting. That's not the problem behaviour. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. You can see that happening, can't you? How ridiculous that they worry about foods, which foods they eat. Don't they get it? That Jesus declared all foods clean. What's wrong with them? Continues, the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. You can see people doing that too, can't you? How dishonoring they are to God. They probably use their so-called freedoms for all sorts of disobedience to God. You see it again in verse 10. Well, that's the problem behavior Paul first wants to deal with. Firstly, so what's his prescribed behavior? What does he want to change there? Firstly, it's do the opposite of what they're doing, right? Do not judge, do not despise. But the important point is the theological basis for that. Why should we not judge our brother or sister on matters like these? Two reasons he gives. First is that the law, they answer to the Lord, their Lord, which is Jesus and not you. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. This is explained further in verses 6 to 9. But let me work through it backwards through these verses. From the most basic bottom foundation, right? Everything sits on this. Verse 9 is the absolute foundation. It's the gospel foundation. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why was it that so important? You see, his death and resurrection means he's Lord of people in whatever state they are in. Verse 7 to 8 show that it's our whole existence, whether we're alive or dead, is under the lordship of Jesus. Our living and dying will be for the Lord, and we will belong to the Lord, that because Jesus died and rose again. And from this foundation, we get back to the issue of food and special days. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Whatever you do in life, if you're a Christian, do it for the Lord Jesus and do it with thankfulness to God. Perhaps that one of the most important things some of us need to take away is that if you're a Christian, your whole life belongs to Jesus. Every area of life, down to eating and drinking. And so it should be used in service to him. Everything. And you know, if each of us are living that way, then we don't judge or despise another person on disputable matters. Because the other person is a servant of the Lord Jesus. They answer to him. The second theological basis is that God is judge of us all. Verse 10. You see, why do you judge? Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment, before God's judgment seat, which he backs up with Isaiah 45:23. Then verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. How we act toward our brother and sister flows out of these truths, should flow out of these truths. So the conclusion again is in verse 13. Therefore, because of these theological foundations, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's the prescribed behavior. Problem solved, right? Wrong. That deals with the problem behavior of them judging and despising each other. But that does not necessarily enable table fellowship between these Christians who have different views, right? It doesn't sort out the whole problem. In verse 1, they are to accept the one whose faith is weak. That doesn't mean just tolerate them. It means to receive or welcome them into fellowship. How can there be unity when there's still these different practices? How are we to deal with that? Well, that's where the chapter turns next. But Paul does something really unexpected here, even surprising for some of us. I would think, this is how I deal with the issue, I would think the answer is tell those who are weak in faith, get your theology right. Come on, just get over your hang-ups about food and let's just get on with being together. But here's a very important principle we need to accept to understand Paul's approach. Verse 5. He says, regarding whether one day is more sacred than another or not, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. In verse 14, Paul says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Verse 23, but whoever doubts, probably a better word is, whoever distinguishes or differentiates, i.e. between the foods, is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So is all food clean? Yes. Does that mean I can eat any food? Yes. Can it be a sin to eat food? Yes. For the person whose mind distinguishes between food or days or whatever it is a sin for them to go against their conscience. That's really important for us to understand, isn't it? That's why Paul's approach is not how we would anticipate. It's not how I'd do it. He does it the right way. So what we get is more prescribed behavior. This time he's aimed at those who are not weak in faith. Those who are able rather than those who are unable. Verse 13, he says, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Then jump to verse 15. For if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. See, the able believers need to love those who are weak in faith. We need to make sure that we don't put something that will cause them to stumble in their faith. That is so important. Jump to verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That means building up. Do not destroy. That's knocking down or tearing down. Do not destroy the work of God. That is another person's faith for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Notice here that actually can be wrong for the strong. Well, not the strong, sorry, I wasn't going to use that. It can be wrong for those who are not weak in faith to eat or drink certain things if that causes someone else to stumble. I can still practice, or those who have the freedom can still practice in accordance to their faith, provided they are not causing others to stumble. Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. This doesn't mean you can't teach about these disputable matters and teach, you know, theology about what is right or what is true. Paul emphatically declares here, all foods are clean. If a person's weakness in a disputable matter is through teaching and gradual growth, if they come to a healthy position on that issue, that's great. But we don't go flaunting our freedoms before those who are unable because of their conscience. We don't allow our freedoms and rights to cause divisions in the church or to harm others. There's a theological basis given again in verses 17 to 18 for this section. He says, and again, the lines here are drawn all the way back to the gospel, the kingdom of God. Notice that, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Here's what it means. You have freedom to eat and drink whatever you want. But the kingdom of God's not about eating and drinking. It wasn't established so that you just have all these freedoms in going about that. The kingdom of God is about these wonderful benefits given by the Holy Spirit. What are they? Righteousness, peace, and joy. For some of us, including me, we need to gain this conviction about our rights and freedoms, right? We need to gain the correct priorities. The freedoms that we have in Christ are really great, aren't they? It's fantastic that I don't have to worry about which food that I can or can't eat. I don't have to be concerned about that. That's wonderful. That's a good freedom to have. It's valuable. But how valuable is it? How does that weigh when compared with righteousness, peace, and joy? It's not even close in the priorities of God's kingdom, is it? That righteousness and peace and joy are what God wants more than any freedom about food. We need to be very willing to give up our freedoms and rights for the sake of God's kingdom purposes. So what I eat or drink, they're just not a factor in God's kingdom purposes. Righteousness, peace, and joy are the huge factor. So this passage urges us. In love, we want to build up and not tear down. In love, we want to be willing to give up our rights so that we don't cause others to stumble. In love, we want to accept, verse 1, the one whose faith is weak. In love, we want to make every effort for what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In love, we who are able, in 15 verse 1, we want to be bearing with the weaknesses of those who are unable. You see, it all comes back to love, to putting other people before ourselves. Let me finish by considering, what disputable matters might there be for us, right? I've kept it focused in on what's their issue so that we clearly see the teaching of the passage. Let me start with the issues raised in the passage and then extend out from there, right? So I've got a few of these to run through some examples. What disputable matters are there for us? Food. Firstly, people may abstain from certain foods for health reasons, right? Or for personal choice. That's not the same issue here, is it? Their reasoning is not to do with, most likely, not to do with whether food is clean or unclean. It's generally not a matter of conscience. It may be, and if that's it, then if it is, then we need to factor that in. But on the other hand, we might think, well, this is not an issue today, but you know what? There could be people who have come to faith from other faiths originally, from other religions. And those other religions do have food laws that they may have practiced for a long time. Not just Judaism, Islam and Buddhism, a bunch of them have different food laws or food expectations. So the exact scenario of this passage could still apply to us, although it may not be such a hot issue like it was in the first century. And so we can actually apply it directly, just simply being aware of that and being understanding of where people are at. Usually now, because there's so many food dietary requirements, we ask people if they're coming over for a meal, do you have any dietary requirements? Don't have to explain why, and we'll just go with them, right? Normally it's fairly easy today. What about the issue of Sabbath? I think that's a more broad issue amongst the Western church today. We may have believers here who think that we're still bound to keep the Sabbath. It's part of the Ten Commandments, after all. It has its roots in creation when you look back at the teaching on it. Now, I don't have the apostolic authority like Paul, but let me state in the same terms he does in the passage. I am convinced, personally, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that the New Testament doesn't teach the Sabbath has changed from Saturday to Sunday. I am convinced, fully persuaded, that Christians are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. Some people here may disagree with me. But look at verse 5 again. Regarding your view of days, each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. So if you feel a need to keep the Sabbath, whichever that day that is, don't go against your conscience. That would be sin. If you feel that conviction of, I want to hold to a Sabbath because I feel like I should, don't go against it. You should do that. It would be a sin for me to try and stop you observing the Sabbath. It would be a sin for you to try and force me to observe the Sabbath. And I won't despise you, and please don't judge me. Right? Straight out of the passage. Let's practice what we do to the Lord, with thankfulness to God. Now, in general, this one's more a private matter. It affects the community less, but not completely. We have a fundraiser basketball game next week happening here after the service. If there could be someone here who kind of feels a bit uncomfortable with that, is that keeping with the Sabbath or what they think of it? If that's the case, then please feel free to stay for fellowship for a little bit, and when you're ready, just please excuse yourself when the time's right to do that. It's not a common event that's going to cause you to stumble or going to be causing a division all the time, because we're not doing things like that all the time, but it's something that we can just easily, quietly deal with, right? I'm sure if Sabbath is a thing that you practice, you do that all the time, in relation to others already. Depending upon people's view on how the Mosaic law applies to us today, there may be disputable matters, not moral obligations, but other disputable matters that fall into similar categories of foods and days. What about an issue like dancing and movies? Our society's moved immensely over the last 100 years, hasn't it? This might be surprising for some people, that Christians would forbid or abstain from dancing or movies or other things as well, that they're just for example. But that did and perhaps still does happen. What we must note here is we're now into man-made laws. The Bible says nothing or very little, it mentions dancing, I think, the Bible says nothing or very little about these issues. So we do need to be very careful about legalism. But if someone has grown up being taught that a particular activity is a sin, and for them they just cannot view it as anything but that, that is a weakness in their faith that means they should not go against their conscience. Perhaps over time that weakness could change, but they should not harm their conscience in the process of it. And we should not do anything to cause them to stumble. We shouldn't despise them, and they shouldn't judge us. But let me also say this about to us who think we might have freedom in those kind of areas. Movies and dancing are not morally neutral like food. There can be movies that I watch that would cause me to sin because of what I'm filling my eyes and mind with. There could be some forms or situations of dancing that would be sinful for me to engage in. And so we need to be discerning and need to be innocent about what is evil. Lots more can be said on those kind of issues. What about baptism? Baptism by water, right? This is an issue that divides Christians today. Usually the divisions are end up with churches practicing very different things. For those who are unaware, some churches will baptize infants with just sprinkling. Other churches, like us, will baptize believers, so people who are older than infants and who can express faith, and we tend to do it with full immersion. And so there's quite a difference in practice. I'm convinced that the Bible doesn't prescribe one mode or method of baptism by water. I'm convinced that the Bible doesn't make it clear. That's why we've got these disputes over that one. Although I think there is probably some stronger evidence to suggest that believers are those who are baptized, but I'm going to still hold loosely on that. Romans 14 teaches us about how we should approach this issue. If someone practices infant baptism and does so to the Lord with thankfulness to God, who am I to judge another person's servant? They're doing it convinced that they are practicing something that is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus is their Lord, and they're doing it to Him, for Him. If they practice in a way with a clear conscience, then we must not despise or judge each other. I think churches and individuals, we need to be careful about, especially probably Baptist churches like us, we need to be careful about compelling people who have been baptized as an infant to be re-baptized as a believer. I think this passage means we need to carefully think through that. Now, having said that, you know, I don't think baptism is a huge issue here. I understand we have a somewhat open membership when it comes to baptism, and I'm actually really happy about that. This is not a gripe about where we're at in constitutionally or anything like that, but it's just trying to think through what do we do with that issue, and a lot more could be said on that. I hope we're able to talk openly and honestly about our convictions regarding baptism. What about differences in theology? Here's where we're stepping further from, I think, the underlying issue of this passage, right? Some theology is disputed in terms of what's the correct interpretation. Lots actually is. Some implications of theology, right? You have that understanding, well, what does that mean for how we practice it? Some of them are disputed, like the baptism one. It gets trickier in this because some issues of theology, although disputed, may not be negotiable in God's from God. He's giving it to us as this is what His will is for us. And so we've got to be careful in this to just go, oh, well, you believe what you want and I believe what I want. We actually want to seek to believe what God wants together. But the principles of Romans 14 still helps us think through how to deal with those differences, and especially where we understand there's going to remain differences in understandings on certain issues, right? Two easy examples are creation issues, like beginning, and end issues, eschatology, that, you know, last things, how things are going to finish up. There's lots of things we can agree on that, and we can hold firm to them and be loose on some of the bits that we might dispute. Now, we've done the exercise of thinking through some different areas, you know, far from exhaustively, but it probably hasn't hit you that personally then, because you just go, it's just kind of been a mental, you know, thinking it through. Let me bring it back to the personal conviction. Let me finish with these two questions. Is everything you do done for the Lord Jesus? To the smallest issue, the most mundane aspect of life. Do you see? It should be all for Him. We should be doing everything we do to please Him and in service for Him. Secondly, are you willing to give up your rights and freedoms for the sake of God's kingdom priorities and for the sake of building others up in the gospel? That's a big one. Let me say it again. Are you willing to give up your rights and freedoms for the sake of kingdom priorities and for the sake of building others up in the gospel? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and sometimes it deals with things that surprise us. But Father, conflict is not something that we are unaware of. Differences in opinion and understanding we know happen amongst us. We ask that you'd work in us so that we would love the people around us, so that all that we do, we'd do with conviction about what is right before you and in service to you, but that we would love others, not judge them, that we would not cause them to stumble, but that we would be committed to building one another up, committed to your purposes in the gospel. Father, may our Lord Jesus be glorified in all that we do and how we deal with our differences. In Jesus' name, amen.